You know, I wonder what God would do if he sent report cards to us today as to what would be on ours. We could only assume. So we are going to begin in just a moment, beginning in verse 7. Just a moment. We're going to have... who did I ask to lead in prayer? James. Oh, my. Let's hope my class goes better than I'm starting out. James, would you lead us in a word of prayer, please?
I will praise the Lord. What a pleasure it is to come to your house to hear your word revealed to us, expounding the possible. We thank you for each and every day of life that we have. We thank you most of all for our precious Lord Jesus Christ, who died upon the cross so that one day we would be with him in glory. Thank you for each and every day of life. Thank you for Chuck, his wisdom, his ability to relay the word to us. We ask you to give him a long life. We thank you for this day and all the people who got back safely. For we ask in thy precious name. Amen.
Amen. So you should have on your workbooks up through page 39. Up through page 39. If you don't, after class, they're in this file folder that's a plastic file folder. Just pick the sheets you need. However, if you go look for some of those sheets and they're missing, there's none in there, let me know so I can print some more out. So up through 39. So in other words, what we have right now is chapters 1 through 5 covered with our worksheets. Now we're still on chapter 3. We're still on chapter 3, so we're on page number 26. And Mike, you go, if you don't mind, you're going to read for us from Revelation itself, Revelation chapter 3, verses 7 through 13, as we talk about the church at Philadelphia. So Revelation 3, 7 through 13. All right, so we're going in the sixth of seven churches. And chapter 2, what are you laughing at?
Verse 13, if you didn't get to read.
Oh, go ahead, Mike, read 13.
He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches.
Thank you. I can always tell I've done something wrong when I look at her face. Okay, I'm sorry, Mike. I'm so excited to get into this, I just cut you off. Chapter 2, and I call it the report card on the seven churches. Chapter 2, we spoke of four churches. We talked about Ephesus, who left her first love. Talked about Smyrna, the rich yet poor church. She was spiritually rich but poor physically and going through a great deal of tribulation. There was actually no negatives about the church, just the difficulty she was going through. Then we had Pergamos. Now, in Pergamos, they gave the example that they had those of the doctrine of Balaam. Remember, we have Pergamos and Thyatira. Pergamos was Balaam. Thyatira was Jezebel. So Pergamos, you had the compromise situation that they were dealing with there. Then you had Thyatira. Again, you had Jezebel, who was leading people into sin, who was a person of the church. And we don't know all the specifics, but it was not a good situation. Then last week we finished up as we talked about Sardis, the living but dead church. Had a reputation but didn't have the character to doing that which is right. And now we come to Philadelphia. As we look at Philadelphia, we find as we go back to what Mike had read, back to verse 7, we have 7 and 8, this church would be looked upon as what type of church? Good, bad, indifferent?
Faithful.
Faithful, right? Be a faithful church. Let's go to verse 8. And verse 8, it says, I know your works and see, I am really goofing up tonight. I'm trying to get ahead of myself. I've convinced myself I'm going to finish this chapter. I'm looking at the end result. We haven't got there yet. Go back to page 26. Let's read that about Philadelphia. All right. Go ahead, Bob.
The Boston says, Philadelphia is located about 30 miles southeast of Sardis on the Cogomus River, near the edge of a great plain called the Burnt Land. Philadelphia was a wealthy city, primarily because of the major trade routes that ran through the city and its great grape growing ability, from which fine wines were made. Philadelphia also had a successful leather industry. Furthermore, nearby hot springs attracted visitors from all around the world to Philadelphia. Since there are so many pagan temples there, Philadelphia was called the Little Athens. Dionysus, the god of wine, was the chief god of the city. The church, however, seems to have suffered more persecution from the unbelieving Jews than from the pagans.
And again, it's not that the pagans didn't present a problem, but the focus here was the Jews. Now let's go to what I had said back to verse 8. And there's some things here as we look at verse 8, and that is that in this church, there was an open door. Now, if you looked at the first thing, this Ray Summers, let's read that together, too. Let's go ahead. Steph, you want to read that Ray Summers box, verse 7?
What page?
Page 27.
Philadelphia. It was founded as a center for the spreading of the Greek language, culture, and manner. From its beginning, it was a missionary city for the promotion of loyalty to Hellenism throughout the land. In this letter, we find a promise of opportunity for missionary enterprise of another nature.
And of course, what he's talking there, the missionary prize of another nature, the spreading of the gospel. Because we're going to look at this verse that we read a couple of times already in verse 8. They have an open door. They have an open door here. Ken, do you want to read that box under verse 8, please?
Paul encouraged the Colossians to pray for a door to be opened to him, Colossians 4:3. Thus, the open door is an opportunity, an opening through which a goal may be accomplished. Likely, this refers to the door of evangelism, as this was a missionary city used to spread Greek culture. Perhaps the circumstances were right for this church to spread the gospel.
And I like Donnie Rader's comments on this. Again, that's his opinion. We can't prove this, but one thing we can prove, there was an open door. Okay, what was the open door? Well, I don't believe it was for financial advancement. I believe they had the opportunity of teaching the gospel. So that means that the pagans were not a super big influence to them, but the hindrance, of course, were going to be the Jews. And it's always interesting. Now, I'm assuming if you didn't, you can go read all those passages, Acts 14, 1 Corinthians, and it shows on all those passages an open door. The one I do want to go to, let's go to Colossians 4:3. And when I put other people's comments in, when there's passages there, I do suggest, because not every time we're going to read every one of the verses, but it is good in your private time to read those verses. I know I read those verses ahead of time before I put that material in there. Once in a while, I scratch my head as to why they have a verse in there. But on this one, it's pretty easy. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 3. Joe, are you there?
Yep.
You want to read that for me, please?
4:3. It says, withal, praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak.
Okay, so here you had the idea for praying for an open door. Would it be good for us to pray for open doors? Now I add more to that. I pray for open doors, and then I also pray for the wisdom to see when it's open. Because sometimes we have an open door, and we don't even recognize that a possibility. We don't even recognize that it's an open door. So I think it's something we can do at this time. But like every other time at all generations, there's a problem. And the problem are the Jews. Daryl, you want to read that box on verse 9 for me, please?
They were Jews outwardly, but not inwardly, physically, but not spiritually. But do lie is not included in the letter to Smyrna. It is added here for emphasis. The Jews claim that spiritual superiority was a lie. Worship before an eat is an expression that could be interpreted two ways. Some of the Jews who now revile themselves would be converted to Christ. When the final judgment occurs, the Jews will acknowledge Christ as Lord, and Christians will be vindicated. One thing is for sure, this does not mean the Jews would actually worship the Christians. God alone is to be worshipped.
All right, so, and Daryl, you did good. On that one section, but do lie is not included. You think, what in the world is that talking about? So let me explain that. I should have made a little reference there. So where that when he read, but do lie is not included in the letter to Smyrna. So if you go back to Revelation chapter 2, and Revelation chapter 2, you had also been spoken of as the synagogue of Satan. Verse 9, Revelation chapter 2. Diana, would you mind reading that for me? Revelation 2, 9.
I know your works, tribulation and poverty, but you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan.
Okay, and what he's saying, so you take 2, 9 with what's said. Let's go back to now page 27. But do lie is not included. And so in other words, when he talked about the synagogue of Satan in Revelation 2, he didn't mention about the lie. Here he's talking about them lying. And who they're lying to really is to whom? Themselves. They're lying to themselves. And that shouldn't be anything new to us. So here's a group of people, the Jews, who thought they were pleasing to God. And they're lying to themselves because they're not doing what God wants. Now, another illustration of that before we even get to Revelation, let me give you this illustration. Go with me, if you will, to John chapter 16. John chapter 16 and verse 2. Steph, do you... Kirk, you read Steph. Kirk, John 16, 2. And we're talking about the Jews here, correct? So here's a situation. As these Jews are persecuting Christians from before Christ's death till after Christ's death till the church, they think they're doing God's will. I would think today an active Jew would think they're still doing God's will as they reject the teachings of Christ. Now, the lesson, and I don't want to go off onto a tangent, the lesson for us tonight on that, the Jews were religious. They thought they were pleasing to God. They were doing opposite what God wanted. Let's go beyond the Jews to our denominational neighbors. They're religious. They think they're pleasing to God. And oftentimes they're doing opposite of God's will. You see, so really different circumstances, but we have the same problem today as we did back then. The only thing here in this occasion at Philadelphia, the Jews had some influence, and they are described as the synagogue of Satan. Now, the idea on verse 9, which was read by Daryl, is not that they're going to literally worship. We didn't read that second verse 9 on Donnie Rader, did we? Okay, let's go ahead and look at that. Tammy, would you read that bottom box, verse 9? And he goes a little bit easier than what was read by Daryl concerning Aaron Earnhardt. The idea there, he uses 1 and 2. The bottom line is, first of all, Christians would not accept literally being worshipped at their feet, because only who gets worshipped? God does. But it's just showing that these Christians who are suffering now at the hand of the Jews, this synagogue of Satan, these Christians are ultimately going to be vindicated. They're going to be vindicated, that these Jews who are persecuting, either before they die or after they die, or at some period of time, they're going to realize the ones they were persecuting were right, whether they agreed with them or disagreed with them. It's just like everybody's going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Everybody, atheist, agnostic, everybody is going to acknowledge Jesus is Lord. But too many of them be acknowledging that at the wrong time. But eventually, everybody will acknowledge that. Now, we don't have that today. Well, the same thing with these Jews. Even though they look like that they have the upper hand, what God is saying in this letter is that they don't. You're going to be victorious, and they are going to see that you were victorious. Not them at that moment. Here's a figure of speech. Does that make sense to everybody? All right, let's go to the next page, page number 28. Again, good congregation, 10 and 11. They have kept my commandment to persevere. By the way, do we still need perseverance today? In fact, I think to some degree, I don't want to pat ourselves on the back. To some degree, our perseverance is even more important because we don't have a whole lot of external threats. So it could be very easy to become complacent, like Laodicea, which we'll see next. But they persevered, even though they had, quote, the synagogue of the Jews there. And notice, though, as he talks about them persevering, and the hour of trial, the only thing I can understand that in verse 10 is that there are going to be some problems coming up with them. Don't know what that includes. But he's forewarning them there's going to be trial, correct? Verse 10. Verse 11, but here's his instruction. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. That no one might take your victory crown. But for you not to have someone take your victory crown, what do you have to do? Be faithful. You've got to hold fast. If you don't get anything out of your study of the New Testament, you should get this. Christianity is not a passive religion. It's an active religion. We have to act upon it on a daily basis. We have to be faithful. Now, someone can't, you say, well, how could someone take your crown? Well, because I'm not holding fast. So you tie that together. If I hold fast, no. It's just like talking about those who teach the false doctrine of once saved, always saved. We don't believe in the doctrine of once saved, always saved. Even though someone says, well, doesn't the Bible say no one will pluck them out of my Father's hands, John? Well, yeah, it does. But I can leave. You see, that's what they forget to understand. As long as I'm faithful to God, can anyone pluck me out of the Father's hand? No. But can I decide to turn course? Yeah, you had Paul doing that, did he not? That he himself might become a castaway or disqualified, is what he says, New King James Version. So the point here, are these Christians faithful? Do they have a crown right now? Yeah, because you can't take away something that you didn't have. They were victorious. Do you think they felt victorious? Probably not. And that's the whole thing. When you study Revelation, you know, I'm working on the worksheets on chapter 6 now. And we've got to keep the big picture in mind when we start with the actual battle from 6 on to 19. There's going to be a lot of symbolism that's going to just cause our mind, at least it's causing my mind, to explode. Well, what you have to understand, before you get to chapter 6, before you get there, God's already told them, you won. You won. Now, that's going to be hard for them to understand because they're going through physical persecution at this time. They're going through a lot of suffering, but they won because Christ won. Christ is on the throne. He won. And if he won, you won. And that's what we have to remember. So that's why when we come, when we look at that, and verse 12, he who overcomes, remember verse 11, hold fast. If you hold fast, will you overcome? And then he states, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. And let's read that. Let's go ahead. I'm not sure. You want to read, James? You're looking up at me, so you're next. That verse 12 box.
He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name.
Okay, now what I put on a side note on my worksheet on this, what this shows, those three names, your relationship. If you hold fast, you have a relationship with God. Now to go in more detail on it, Gary, you want to read that box, Gary, in back there, verse 12, that box there. Okay, and that's the explanation of verse 12. But now remember, before we get to verse 12, what were they told? You've kept my commandments. You need to hold fast so no one takes your crown, and he that overcomes. So it's not talking that they had it right then and there. But in other words, Chuck's view, your relationship is secure with God and with his son if you stay the course. Would you agree with that? So, Philadelphia, open door. We don't have the specifics. I would have liked to see the specifics on the open doors there, but God chose not to leave that for us. But again, there were open doors. But when there's open doors, we've got to make use of them. Daryl.
I was just going to say, it was interesting that their primary persecution is coming from the Jews, even though there's a lot of paganism. But if you look at it, Paul faces very similar conditions in Athens. And it seems like with these pagan worship cities, the ones that were primarily really devoted to one, even though there might have been temples to several gods, the ones that really the focus of the city was on one god, they would get persecution from those gods. But the ones that accepted all the gods, they almost became indifferent. And we see how Paul used that in Athens. You worship all these gods. We didn't go in there and say, you people are idiots for worshiping these gods. Instead said, I see you've got a statue here of the unknown god. Let me talk to you about him. And so it may have been a similar situation there, that people were kind of indifferent. And if you approached it right, you could get them to listen to you.
Could be. Could be a very good point there. Also, since Daryl brought that up on the pagans who you didn't have a lot of persecution, think about today. Think about where the locking of horns come in is usually with religious people who believe in Christ, but they follow their doctrinal dogmas instead of the teaching of Christ. Very seldom do I have someone who's non-religious. They're not going to lock horns, but someone who is religious on some tradition of man. Okay, what do you have the Jews? They're very religious. Guess what? They're locking horns with the Christian because they're butting heads. But like Daryl said, maybe the open door was to the pagans who were there because they had a lot of pagans, and maybe that they were receptive to some degree. Again, we don't have the specifics, but that's the church at Philadelphia. Anybody else on Philadelphia before we go on? 1, 2, 3, that's enough for me. Let's go. Let's go on to the last section. So verses 14 through 22, I normally don't do this. If you'd like to read that, raise your hand, and if no, okay, go ahead. You want to read that, Bob, 14 through 22.
And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, and the faithful, and the true witness, and the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come to him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches.
Thank you. Now, a couple things I'm going to point out, and then I'll open it up to you. One of the things real interesting, when he talks about now to the shame of your nakedness, you see that in verse 18? Nakedness there, verse 18? Not talking about physical nakedness, talking about spiritual nakedness, right? So again, it's a figure of speech. Remember in our very first study back, they'll say, well, how do we know it's a figure of speech or if it's truth? Well, by the context of the passage. We know that they were not a nudist colony running around physically naked, but spiritually they were naked because they were indifferent. They didn't have the spiritual armor on like they should. Okay, that's one thing. All right, as we go back, to me, God does not make a distinction. To me, this is the worst report out of all of them. And that is a report of a group of people who thought of themselves as something and they were 100% wrong in what they were. it's really sad. Now, it's interesting, as Bob read that, let's go and read the thing about Laodicea and we understand perhaps why he used lukewarm. All right, so as we have Steph, you good for reading tonight? Read that lukewarm Laodicea, page number 28.
Laodicea was located about 45 miles southeast of Philadelphia in the Lycus River Valley. It was about 6 miles from Hierapolis, 11 miles from Colossae, and 100 miles from Ephesus. Laodicea was an extremely prosperous city. It was situated at the junction of two important roads, which made it a powerful trading and commercial center. The city was notorious for its banking industry, black wool industry, and eye salve solution called Phrygian powder, which was produced at a nearby medical school. Laodicea was also home to many wealthy retirees. Laodicea was so prosperous that when an earthquake devastated the city during the reign of Emperor Nero, AD 60, the Laodiceans refused financial aid from Rome. Tacitus wrote, Laodicea arose from the ruins by the strength of her own resources and with no help from us. Although Laodicea had many positives, It also had one big negative, lukewarm drinking water. It had to pipe in its water from several miles away through aqueducts. By the time the water reached the city, it was tepid. The water was not cold enough to be refreshing like the stream water at Colosseum, or hot enough to be relaxing like the hot springs at Hierapolis. It was lukewarm, which made it good for nothing.
So it's interesting, as the Lord gives us this picture, he ties it together with some physical things that they understood at Laodicea. And the one here is God's going to vomit them out of his mouth if they don't make changes. The lukewarm water is not going to be sufficient for him. The lukewarm church, what do you think God's going to do with that? Vomit it out of his mouth. So we want to be careful that we're not like that. And of course, they didn't think they were lukewarm. Here again, do a lot of people religiously walk by feelings? I feel I'm saved. Here's a good example that feelings betrayed them. Did the Laodiceans feel they were saved and right with God?
Yes.
Yeah, but they weren't. In fact, it was the complete opposite. So again, we've got to, this idea years ago, I haven't seen it much now, but years ago, follow your heart, follow your heart, follow your heart, follow your heart. Well, yeah, follow your heart as long as your heart is following the right source. Because if your heart's not following the right source, your heart might lead you into condemnation. You know, well, surely God meant us to be together. No, God didn't tell you to divorce your first wife to marry your second wife or your third wife because you need to follow your heart, because that God tells me. No, God doesn't tell you in your heart. God tells you by the Word of God. And sometimes your heart is not going to be acceptable to the Word of God. Their heart was not right. They felt great. But what was God's view of them? Verse 17.
They were wretched and naked.
Yeah, not very good, were they? And what I, now here's why I use, and this is why I like working my own worksheets, because I know why I put things there. This is why I use that first box. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 10:12. 1 Corinthians 10:12. Debbie, do you want to read that for me? That's where I'll still get in there, so. And I'm not even there, so I'm trusting you, Debbie.
Okay. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall.
Do you see how that would fit this?
Yep.
Did they thought they stood? But they're falling, right? Okay, let's go to the second one. The second one, the passage I've listed for you there, is 2 Corinthians 10:18. 2 Corinthians 10:18. Sherman, do you want to read that one for me, please? 2 Corinthians 10:18.
Okay, 10:18. For not he that commanded him is approved, for whom the Lord commanded.
Okay. You see how this fits? Is Laodicea commending themselves?
Yes.
Did the Lord commend them?
No.
Not at all. So again, how do we know that the Lord's going to commend us? By doing his will, right? He's given us a pattern, the New Testament. I know the Lord's going to commend me if I'm abiding by his will. Here's the problem. We have a lot of well-meaning people who are religious. I'm not even talking about the non-religious now. I'm talking about a lot of people who are religious and who are sincerely religious. They think they're commended by God, but it's not based on the will of God. It's based on what they were brought up with. You look at some of these mega churches. You take a small child who's brought up in a mega church. They're going to think that everything they're doing is what?
Right.
Is right. They're not going to know any better that it's not. Hey, we're praising God. We love Jesus. We pray. We give. We sing. You know, we might include instruments. We might include the drum. We might include other things. Well, see, the trouble is they don't understand. That's not what the pattern teaches. So you see, this is the problem we face as we try to reach people. There's a lot of good people out there. Now, will they remain good if they're given the truth? Will they have the honesty? And that doesn't mean that night, but will they have the honesty that when the truth is taught to them, it's going to cause them, whether it be a week or month, the year or whatever, it's going to cause them to reexamine their position. I never had problems with infant sprinkling until I stumbled across the Lord's church. To me, infant sprinkling was baptism. People would ask me what I was. Guess what I would tell them? I'm a Christian. And if they kept on further asking, I would tell them I'm a Lutheran Christian. And I would tell them to kind of boast, I'm a Missouri Synod Lutheran Christian. So again, because I knew no better. I knew no better. Now, do you think my mom purposely deceived me? No, because she knew no better. You follow my point? Now, fortunately, someone from the Lord's church taught us the truth, taught us that we need to just stick by the Bible and the Bible only. You know, when I went to the Lutheran church years ago, and I can still remember this, you never question their reverend. He was called a reverend. I mean, he'd scare young kids, he'd scare you half to death because he's got all these different long flowing robes he's wearing. So you know he had some kind of authority. But you would never question them. Well, when we stumbled across the Lord's church, first thing the preacher said, examine what I have to say to be so. What? You know, my first thought on that, has this guy not prepared himself? But that wasn't the issue. So you did examine. And we examined, and I found out that infant sprinkling is not baptism. Now, what people will do is they'll take you to a Webster's Dictionary or whatever, and they'll look under baptism, and one of the different definitions of baptism is going to be sprinkling or pouring, or they'll give a number of definitions based upon what's the best of that time period. Well, Webster's don't help us there. The New Testament is buried with you don't even have to go to the Greek word. I have to laugh. Some of my brethren, they want to throw out a few Greek words. Unless you know Greek, try to stay away from the Greek words. Really. First of all, we might not even be saying them right, and if we are, there's a lot of Greek words we don't know. So you don't have to go to the Greek word. All you have to go is Romans 6. Because I've not met a person in my lifetime that does not understand buried. What does buried mean? Completely covered. Immersed. And that's what baptism is. It's an immersion in water. Buried with them in baptism, completely covered, raised to walk in newness of life. All I'm saying is when you study with somebody, they have some of these ideas. Now, we go back to Laodicea. These were members of the Lord's church. But they weren't living like it.
It's kind of the focus today, the prosperity gospel. Look, God has blessed me with material things, so I have to be right.
You know, if I believe that, then I would say our athletes and our entertainers are the most religious. Well, no, seriously, if material gain verifies you're acceptable with God, then they're the most acceptable you can be. And we know better than that, don't we? But that's the problem, like you said, with the prosperity situation. Now, that doesn't mean you have to be dirt poor to be a Christian. But the point is, God is not going to give you some special, you know, if you're a trader, God's not going to give you some special insight on trading because you're a Christian. You still have to do your research.
And that's like the Jews, they were looking for physical things, a physical kingdom, and not a spiritual kingdom. A lot of seniors were looking for physical wealth and physical blessings, not spiritual.
And so here we have this situation. We have 5 more minutes, right? 1 minute.
1 minute.
Here we have Laodicea. Could they make changes?
Yes.
Oh, here's another thing I want to point out to you. They still hadn't lost their candlestick yet. Most of us would say, well, they don't even have their candlestick anymore. No, he's warning them. Now, I don't know how much time God's going to give, but that's where his mercy comes in. I'm not justifying doing wrong. I'm not justifying just living in disharmony of God's will. But boy, people, if we don't accept God's mercy, we're in a lot of trouble. Now, there comes a point of time that it's going to end, and even with that congregation. But I would have looked at it from my puny brain and said, well, they're not even, their candlestick's already blown out. Well, it hasn't been blown out yet.